Broadcasting across the United States, Canada, and around the world, this is the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Your host for the program is Hank Hanegraaff, president of the Christian Research Institute. We're on the air because life and truth matter. For more information, resources, or to donate to CRI, call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. The following program was pre-recorded. To start today's Bible Answer Man broadcast, here's your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you much, Randy, and happy St. Patrick's Day. Today, of course, we're celebrating St. Patrick, who was born a Brit, and then he was brought to Ireland as a slave. He returned to Ireland as a missionary, establishing Christianity, and he was ordained a bishop around 430. He died on March 17th, 461. So here you have a 5th century saint still being celebrated by the masses today, most of whom do not know what they're celebrating. But I am wearing green today in honor of St. Patrick, who is alleged to have explained the Trinity by way of a shamrock, which has three centers and yet is one. As I've said many times in the Bible Answer Man broadcast, all illustrations break down when it comes to the Trinity. So you can't take the illustration and use it as a perfect illustration because there is no perfect illustration for the Trinity. This is one of the great mysteries of the Christian faith. Back at the time of St. Patrick, the Irish practiced a native-based form of paganism, and he brings Christianity, the teaching of the great mystery of the Christian faith, the Trinity, the death, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and many, many people come to faith in Christ as a result of his life, his testimony, his ministry. Of course, the celebration of the life of St. Patrick falls sort of in the center of Lent, a time during which we remember our sinfulness, we repent afresh, and we seek God's grace and forgiveness from the sickness of sin. We rise up to union with Christ as Christ himself has risen from the dead. We're taking your questions right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. For contact information, you'll find it on the web to be equip.org via the mail, box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And as always, our resource consultant standing by, 888-7000, and the letters CRI. Right to the phone calls. First up, Ryan, Medicine Hat, Alberta, Canada. Hi, Ryan.
Hi, Hank. Thanks a lot for taking my call. I appreciate what you do, and just standing for the truth with all the craziness that's out there today. I wanted to ask you if you've heard of the New Apostolic Reformation, and if you believe that the IHOP, and along with Bethel Church in Reading and stuff, is part of it, because I think there's a place here where I live that's affiliated with them too, because they're really closely, they do a lot of the same practices as IHOP with contemplative prayer and, non-biblical spiritual warfare things, and they just really take a lot of things out of context, and I have some people that I care about and love that are involved, and just wondering your opinion on that and how I could speak to them, maybe.
Yeah, really nothing new here. I wrote about this basic movement in my book, Counterfeit Revival, many, many years ago. But this is a movement that involves the people that you're talking about, Rick Joyner, Bill Johnson, Cindy Jacobs, Mark Sharona, and many more. And many of these teachers have this notion that there are super apostles and prophets among us today, and were the biblical prophets to appear in our midst, well, they'd be asking the prophets of today for their autograph. And I think this is a very sick movement on a lot of different levels. I think that if we had a better sense of church history, we would not be lauding these men who are masquerading as the greats of the faith when they are certainly not that. Mike Bickle says that Paul was anxious to talk to the end-time apostles and prophets more than the end-time apostles and prophets would have been to talk to Paul. And he said this because what they would go and do would be far greater than what was done by the old biblical apostles and prophets. And you have, when he's saying this, a lot of amens from the crowd. And then he says, and the saints in the New Testament would wait in line to greet the apostles today in this generation. Again, all of this is not new, and I wrote about it in Counterfeit Revival. And let's go back to the phone lines and talk to Mary. She's listening in Lincoln, Nebraska. Hi, Mary.
Oh, hi. Thank you for taking my call.
You're welcome.
I'm confused by a pastor I heard talking about predestination, and I'm not getting it at all. It seemed to be like we were chosen by God, but some aren't. And so then what's the use kind of thing? And so I would really like some insight from you on this, please.
Yeah, I mean, in the framework that you're describing, the idea is that God predestines some and others are not predestined, which is to say God creates everyone in such a way that they cannot respond to the wooing of the Holy Spirit. But then he regenerates some, and when they are regenerated, they can then respond to the wooing of the Holy Spirit. However, those who are not predestined, they cannot respond to the wooing of the Holy Spirit any more than a cow can fly. So that is an idea. It is very prevalent within the Reformed tradition. The early church, of course, did not hold to this. The early church believed in libertarian freedom, that we as human beings have the ability to act or to act otherwise. We can either respond to the wooing of the Holy Spirit or reject the wooing of the Holy Spirit. So this tradition is very popular in the modern day church, but not all churches adhere to it. So this is one of those in-house debates amongst Christians. And one of the reasons we've taken this seriously is because this question gets asked so often on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. We actually did a debate in the Christian Research Journal between a Calvinist who holds to this idea, this framework that you identified, and a non-Calvinist that does not. So by reading this debate in print, you can get an idea of how to test what is being said in light of Scripture and then hold fast to that which is good. There are the Calvinists who go back to the Calvin quotes. Calvin said, God not only foresaw the fall of the first man and in him the ruin of his posterity, but also at his own pleasure arranged it. The counter to that, of course, would be what Scripture says, where the Lord himself is speaking and says, as I live, I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that rather they turn from their wicked ways and live. So this is one of those issues that I think we have to have a lot of grace in debating. I call it an antinomy. There's a tension in Scripture that we have to be cognizant of, which is to say, on the one hand, we can say we choose our path. On the other hand, we know God directs our steps. We know that God is sovereign. On the other hand, we know that what we do really does matter. So I have tried during my ministry to be as collegial as I can about this debate, having many great friends in the Reformed tradition, including my father, by the way, who was a Reformed pastor. We debated this subject after I came to faith in Christ many, many times, but I have no doubt about my dad's salvation, and he had no doubt about mine.
Okay, well, I really appreciate your explanation. That helped a whole lot.
Well, thank you for your call, and please be gracious. I mean, it does stir up incredible passions, but as I say, some of the most godly people that I know in the Christian world today are on the other side of this debate from me. And I've learned to debate this in a collegial fashion and recognize the gifting of those that I disagree with on this very salient and important point. Thanks for your call. Let's go back to the phone lines. Talk to Wesley. Wesley's listening in Gilmore, Texas. Hi, Wesley.
Hi, Hank. Thanks for everything that you do.
My pleasure.
Okay, my question is, when we make it to heaven, do you believe that we will remember this lifetime?
Yeah, I think we're going to remember this lifetime. We're going to remember what we have been saved from. I don't think we're going to have less information when we enter the New Jerusalem than we do now. I think we'll have more information. And we will forever be grateful for the passion of the Christ, the one who was willing to suffer more than any human being, more than the cumulative sufferings of all of humanity, so that we could be reconciled to him for time and for eternity. So yes, I do believe we will remember this life in the life to come, both in the intermediate state, which is a state my father is in right now. He's absent from the body. He's present with the Lord, and also in the eternal state. I've written about this in my book, Afterlife, What You Need to Know About Heaven, the Hereafter, and Near-Death Experiences. You can find that on the web at equip.org. We'll be right back with more answers to your questions right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. So please stay tuned for that.
Every Bible Answer Man broadcast, such as the one you're listening to right now, is made possible through the financial support of friends like you. Each month, we depend entirely on God's provision through His people to bring you more of the broadcast, podcast, and other resources you rely on. If you want a sound proclamation and defense of the gospel of Jesus Christ to continue to be heard through the outreaches of the Christian Research Institute, become a member of CRI's support team today. Call 888-7000-CRI and stand with CRI daily in the battle for life and truth. That's 888-7000-CRI. Or visit our website at equip.org. We'll return shortly with more from Hank Hanegraaff. Anyone who's been paying attention knows there's a war going on, not just on traditional morality, civility, and decency, but even more fundamentally on historic notions of truth. And the enemy isn't just the onslaught of fake news facilitated by a post-truth culture and turbocharged by growing legions of ideological spin doctors. No, the real enemies of truth range from postmodernist convictions that there is no objective truth to militant scientism that claims that only science can determine truth, and religion is little more than primitive superstitions. But CRI support team members are not waving a white flag of surrender. They're holding the fort by undergirding every one of Christian Research Institute's mind-shaping and life-changing outreaches 24/7. To learn how you can make a difference and enjoy all the benefits of support team membership, simply visit equip.org. When you need answers about the Bible and the intersection of our faith and culture, you turn to the Bible Answer Man broadcast and the Christian Research Institute. But did you know we're entirely supported by God's provision through friends like you? In appreciation for your gift of ministry support today, we'll send you Hank's book, The Third Day, a convincing case study on the most important truth of Christianity, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Johnny Erickson Tada has said, "Hank leaves no stone unturned, thoroughly portraying the resurrection as our grand hope, the glorious springboard from which we all dive into eternity." Strengthen your defense of the resurrection and increase your confidence in your own eternal future. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org now.
For decades, Hank Hanegraaff has shared the truth of the historic Christian faith by answering questions over the radio, defending the faith through the written word, and preaching from pulpits around the globe. Today, he is ready to share his life in Christ, as detailed in his most profoundly personal piece of penmanship to date, Truth Matters, Life Matters More. Hank feels closer to Christ than ever before and wants you to learn from his experiences, as recounted in Truth Matters, Life Matters More, so that you can join him on life's greatest journey, the journey toward union with God in Christ. To receive your copy of Truth Matters, Life Matters More, The Unexpected Beauty of an Authentic Christian Life, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI or visit us at equip.org.
Now back to the Bible Answer Man broadcast and your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you much, Randy, and my thanks to all of those who have joined the support team. I was personalizing some books to new members of the CRI support team, and I'm grateful for everyone who joins CRI's support team. Without you, we simply could not do what we do, not only here, but around the world. Let's go back to the phone lines. Lisa, listening in Richmond, Virginia. Hi, Lisa.
Hello. Thank you for having me.
You're welcome.
I have some friends who believe in the Jesus only or oneness Pentecostal doctrine, and they don't believe in the Trinity. And I wanted to know, is that a heresy or is that still a form of Christianity?
Well, it's a horrendous heresy. You think about the fact that independent of the universe, God would be a God who is morally defective because he could not exercise the attribute of love. Love always requires a lover and one who is beloved and a witness to that love. And within the Trinity, you have that independent of the universe. Now, when God spoke and the universe leapt into existence, there are people to love. But prior to that time, and I'm using that word in sort of an anthropomorphic sense because there was no time prior to the time that God spoke and the universe came into existence. So please understand that qualification. But independent of the universe, there would be no one to love now that the universe has been created, as well as those who are created in the image of God. We can be brought into the fellowship of the Trinity, but independent of the universe, that would not have been the case. So the ramifications of this idea, which very, very prevalent in the Muslim religion, now has crept into Pentecostalism, and Pentecostalism rightly at the very beginning announced this as a heresy, and it most certainly is. It is a pernicious heresy.
Should I be fellowshipping with them?
Well, look, I mean, there are lots of people that have an absence of knowledge in this regard, but this is something that is what we call an essential of the historic Christian faith. So if you are in that kind of a context, you want to only be in that kind of a context as a witness. Because remember, oneness Pentecostalism holds to a litany of legalistic prescriptions, including the test of rebaptism by their formula with evidence of speaking in tongues. Why by their formula? Because they don't accept the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit as one God with three persons that are forever distinct. They reject that. Now, in the oneness Pentecostal tradition, no tongues, no salvation, and this puts tremendous socio-psychological pressure on adherents to conjure up the gift of tongues because those who do not speak in tongues are thought to be lacking in faith or to be entirely unrepentant. But let's go back to the error. I often said error begets error. The belief that one must be baptized only in the name of Jesus has led the oneness Pentecostal to the further error that Jesus is himself the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So again, they don't hold to one God revealed in three persons eternally distinct, but to three manifestations of one God revealed in Jesus. And many will go as far as to say that the doctrine of the Trinity is pagan polytheistic philosophy. What's really interesting about this is the oneness Pentecostals have taken God and redefined God in a manner that is explicable to them. True Christians always acknowledge that God is beyond our comprehension. On the one hand, he is knowable through the graces of Christ, the person and work of Jesus Christ. But on the other hand, he's ineffable. He's unknowable in his essence. And so we bow before the mystery of God. C.S. Lewis said the man-made religions are always the made-up religions, and they're easy to understand because they're made in human likeness as opposed to being deeply, deeply impressed with the mystery of God, who is beyond all human comprehension.
I agree with you totally. I've done a lot of research. I actually, 20 years ago, went through that and got baptized again in the name of Jesus. And, you know, I'm a Trinitarian because that's something I was raised in the Baptist. And I believe it. I understand. I believe the God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and these three are one. But I guess I'm right now feeling uncomfortable because we've come to a crossroad in a couple of relationships that I have, frankly, because we always get to conversations, and that's where we have to, you know, divide, because I don't believe that. And I'm wondering if it's, like you said, it's at a point where it's more, I guess you would call friendship, not even as a witness, because it's being rejected. The Trinity is being rejected. So should I even be in association with someone who rejects the Trinity?
Well, I think so. I mean, Christ ate with prostitutes and sinners because he wanted to reach them. And I think we want to do the same thing. Now, we're not able to worship the same God because they're worshiping a God who is morally defective. But yes, I mean, I think it's important, especially with your background, to always be available as a witness.
Amen. Thank you.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call. Shirley next in Garner, North Carolina. Hi, Shirley.
Hey, Hank. Thank you for taking my call.
It is my pleasure.
I was wondering if you could give some insight regarding the teaching of Ray Hagen and this philosophy of Afrocentrism.
I'd like to know, is it cultic? Because I understand that they are indicating that Bible characters are fake. Jesus does not exist
for meditation over prayer. So how do I respond to someone who has defected from the Christian faith and embraced this philosophy?
Well, and the answer to that is always be ready to give an answer, a reason for the hope that lies within you with gentleness and with respect. You need to be able to respond to these kinds of claims in a post-truth culture. Ray Hagen's is very critical, as you say, of biblical, historic, Orthodox Christianity, and you're absolute right. He claims Christianity is based on pre-Christian Egyptian religions and the like, that Jesus never existed, and what he's communicating needs to be countered. First of all, let me say that on a very simplistic level, we can say that he is wrong because virtually all scholarship today, both secular and spiritual, concedes the historicity of Jesus Christ. Now, why is that? Well, archaeology and history demonstrate beyond the peradventure of a doubt that Jesus Christ lived. A great example is Tacitus, the greatest historian of the first century. He, though an enemy of Christianity, acknowledges that Christ lived and was crucified. And the same could be said by many other ancient historians apart from a biblical worldview, like the Jewish Josephus writing to please the Romans, or Suetonius, author of the 12 Caesars. And on it goes. The reality is there's little doubt today, except in fringe groups, that Jesus Christ existed. Of course he existed. Archaeology and history underscore that emphatically. So Ray Hagen is simply living in a reality that does not correspond to reality. And the idea that Christianity is based on pre-Christian Egyptian religion is simply false. I mean, many of those religions were syncretistic. Christianity is anything but syncretistic. It claims that Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. It is completely different and cannot cohere with other religions because it is diametrically opposed to the notion of other religions that we can reach up and become acceptable to God, or whatever one perceives as God, by one's own goodness. In Christianity, we say only Christ could do what we could never do. And so God reaches down so that we could have a relationship with him for not only time, but also for eternity. So this is a very, very false belief system and should be vigorously countered. But when you do that, we do that not in a combative way, but with gentleness and with respect. We simply communicate the truth that Christ really lived, that he really rose from the dead. The compelling argument for the resurrection is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Christ suffered fatal torment. The tomb was empty. Christianity cannot survive an identifiable tomb containing the corpse of Christ. Christ appeared and gave many convincing proofs that he had risen from the dead. First he appeared to Peter, then to the 12. After that, to more than 500 of the brothers, most of whom are still living, says Paul at the time, though some have fallen asleep. In other words, they're ready to be cross-examined if what I'm saying is not true. Then he appears to James, then he appears to all the apostles, and then Paul says, last of all, he appeared also to me as one abnormally born. As a result of the post-resurrection appearances of Christ, the disciples were radically transformed from scared and scattered to disciples who were willing to face the tyrant's strategic steel, the lion's gory mane, the fires of a thousand deaths. Thanks for standing with us shoulder to shoulder, the battle for life and truth.
Thanks for joining us for the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. Our daily commitment here at CRI is to defend the faith once for all delivered to the saints and equip believers to become true disciples of Jesus Christ. If you'd like to order resources or listen to the broadcast online, visit our website at equip.org. That's equip.org. Or call a resource consultant at 888-7000-274. Of course, you can write to CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. The number of wolves surrounding the Christian flock is growing, and they relish nothing more than docile sheep utterly incapable of defending themselves. From militant secularists at home to militant Islamists abroad, the assaults on biblical Christianity are growing dangerously. But Christian Research Institute support team members aren't in favor of feeding these wolves. Instead, each day they're making possible an array of outreaches that defang these wolf packs with solid arguments and evidence that have stood the test of time. What's more, support team members are equipping themselves with CRI's Equipping Essentials, a hand-picked collection of the best apologetics tools around. Your selection of resources, along with a complimentary subscription to the Christian Research Journal, are just our way of saying thanks. To learn more about the benefits of membership, simply visit equip.org. Once again, that's equip.org.